Good morning, brothers and sisters. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. Okay, I want two volunteers, or at least two people, to read Romans 12. The first from Romans 12:1 to the end of Romans 12:8, and then 9 to the end of the chapter, please.
Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that on exhortation, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Thank you. Okay, so I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or I have a footnote there that says your rational service, as some Bibles would say, your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I'd like to take as much time as it takes, I guess. I personally found my thoughts going in various different directions, and I don't know if we'll go down every trail I did, but I think it's reasonable to presume that if I do, if my mind does that, so will yours. One thing I would like to, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. We're a little over halfway through a letter, that Paul wrote to a church. And up to now, he has been extolling and revealing and expounding on the mercies of God. Therefore, when he says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, everything he's taught us up to here, he is giving as reasons for or the groundwork for what he wants to say going forward, I believe. The mercies of God. The entire book of Romans, I think, is an expounding and a revealing of grace. Because of this grace, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is a sacrifice? When you think of a sacrifice, what comes to mind? No wrong answers. Just what comes to mind when you think of a sacrifice? Death, thank you. And if Derek says giving something up that you hold dear to your heart, that's good. Paul talks about a living sacrifice. I know often when missionaries would go into a foreign land and give their lives, literally the life they lived on earth for the sake of the people they were trying to reach, which often has happened often in the past and probably will in the future as well. God gives some men and women a burden to go into a previously unevangelized land or people group. And often, or I shouldn't maybe say often, but sometimes it happens that the people who go in end up giving their lives at the hands of the very people that they are trying, that the God called them to serve. And then a verse like this often gets quoted. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. But there's nothing wrong with that at all. I think that's right. It seems to me to not be the context of the letter to Romans, necessarily, how we quote it in that sense, where people lay down their lives. I don't have any problem with that. A living sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? Well, when I think of a sacrifice, I think of death. I think of giving up something that is close to your heart. I also think of the biblical example of a sacrifice. Always when there is a sacrifice where it costs life, the Passover lamb, the sin offerings, it cost life. You know, there was shedding of blood, and then the worshippers or the people giving the sacrifice partook of the sacrifice. That's something I didn't know for a long time, but it is a fact. The Passover lamb, there's specific instructions on how to prepare it and how to eat it. I think it says to eat it quickly even and prepare it with bitter herbs. And I didn't do the research on that. Perhaps in a couple of weeks I will. But a sacrifice is a giving of life, and then the people giving the sacrifice partake of the sacrifice. Even in pagan worship, if there's a deity they're trying to appease, you kill an animal, and in partaking of the animal, you are partaking, in a sense, of the deity that you sacrifice to. And so a living sacrifice would then be a life given to God, but others would partake in it. We're still alive, right? We've sacrificed it, we're still alive, but others would be partaking in our life. I think that's the context, especially since you see Paul moving into the topic and the area of spiritual gifts, which is also a partaking one of another for the edification of the whole. So, in that context, what would be examples of a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice, talking about still remaining alive. Let's just turn to Matthew 5 for a few verses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The two verses I thought of specifically were, blessed are the peacemakers, and blessed are the merciful. while we're alive, those are things that we do. And I think they could be and should be considered living sacrifices, not in the sense of giving up something that is precious. As Derek had mentioned, I hope it's not precious to you to not be a peacemaker and then sacrifice it to be a peacemaker, or precious to you to not be merciful. But just in the giving of our lives so that others can partake of them and be... be edified in it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed to this world. What are some examples of conformation to this world? What really is being conformed to this world? And along with that question, then, is it possible to not be conformed to the world but also not be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Well, what does the Bible say about the... Was there a hand? Wayne Martin.
Walking after the works of the flesh would be being conformed to the world, I think.
That's a solid doctrinal statement, I'm sure. If... I were to wonder what walking after the flesh is, what would you say to that? I may agree with you, but I may still not know what that actually means, right?
I guess I was Galatians chapter 5. I was where I was reading, where those words came out of, and there it follows after that a list of things which are included in that.
Sorry, I was trying to read in Galatians 5.
There's a list of the fruits of the Spirit, and also a list of the fruits of the flesh or the walking after the flesh.
That's right. Referring to verse 19 in Galatians 5, now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, I agree with you entirely that that is definitely conformed to the world. James, I think it's James, says something. In James 4, beginning at verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend to the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, I think what James is saying, not only doing these things, but looking to and desiring to do these things. Perhaps you had a solid teaching, or you're afraid to walk after the flesh because of the consequences you know that come. What James says, that even if you desire to do these things, even if you desire to do worldly things, that you are an enemy of God, even if you don't do them. So, just a few examples of what the Bible says about the world. John 15. I think I started reading verse 16. It's Jesus' discourse on being the true vine and getting, staying in the vine and getting your life from the vine. And then he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Does that seem like something that Paul may have said in Romans as well? "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." James just got done saying that if we ask and do not receive because you ask amiss to spend it on your own passions, in a worldly way. "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever." So, would it be safe to say then that being conformed to the world? I know I don't remember who gets credit for this, but I read it quite some time ago, and it stuck. Worldliness is a mindset. I agree with that. worldliness is a mindset. Now, of course, mindsets have a way of showing up. Mindsets have a way of just revealing themselves in the way you live life, right? Is it possible to not be conformed to the world, but also not be transformed by the renewing of our minds? And don't get too scared by that question. There, again, there's no really right or wrong answer. This is something I'd like to discuss. I give you somewhat of an idea how my thoughts go. I was probably a teenager and just starting to figure out that Christians were to be non-conformed, reading literature of plain churches' idea of not being conformed to the world. And I was reading an article in a newspaper, and I have no idea anymore what the guy was. Or I all I remember is there was a picture of this guy, and I think he was advocating for the legal use of marijuana. I think that's what he was doing, but I don't remember for sure. And so they described him. They described this person. And one of the things they said about him was that he really believes in nonconformity. And he was a 60-year-old man, and he wore his hair down to his bottom. Statement to the world that he does not believe in being conformed to the world. And then, because I was curious, I've read other things, and I think even many people who started with tattoos did it as a statement of rebellion towards their society, so to speak. They did it as a statement of being separate from the norm in society, which really is all that not being conformed means. So is it possible to not be conformed to the world but also not be transformed by the renewing of our minds? In that sense, yes, it is. It's possible to not be run-of-the-mill society but not be renewed in your mind. I think even in the Christian world, it is possible to not be conformed to society around us in the sense of outward appearances and actions, but to not be anywhere closer to being transformed than what anybody else is. Keep thinking on that, let's have someone read Colossians 2, Colossians 2, beginning at verse 17 to the end of the chapter, and someone else read Philippians 3, beginning at verse 2 through 11.
I'll read the Colossians one, and if with your permission, I'll start a little earlier because I was actually planning to read the verse just before the verse 17.
Okay, go ahead.
But and maybe I'll just add a thought to that. And I understand what you're saying, and I think I basically agree with that about conforming. But at least with that sense of the word conforming, but I would suggest that maybe. With the kind of conforming that Paul is speaking about, the two would have to go together, that you couldn't properly have the one without the other. You couldn't, in other words, approach it from the other angle then and ask the question, could you be transformed and still be conformed to the world? Mm-hmm. And I would say probably not. You know, if you're truly transformed, you won't be conformed. Now, with the sense of the conforming that you were speaking about, yes, you could be non-conformed but not be transformed.
Yeah.
But you couldn't be transformed and not be non-conformed, if that makes sense. But in Colossians 2, beware in verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Is that not the crux of the matter? You know, it's because, so once again, just, you know, we're either going to be influenced and conformed to the basic principles of the world, or we're going to be conformed to Christ. You know, it's almost like you have to make a choice between one or the other.
That's right.
But I'll go to, was it 17 to the end of the chapter?
Yes.
Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh.
Thank you. Philippians 3:2-11.
Philippians 3. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Thank you. I just read this simply because Paul mentions a list of things that prior to his experience with Christ, I believe he would have definitely thought made him separate from the world and non-conformed. When he says, look, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, he's talking about people who have encountered Christ and worship him in spirit. And then he mentions, although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, the very things that he previously would have believed that separated him from the world, and previously would have believed that would have made him non-conformed, he now simply names them as reasons for having had confidence in the flesh. So, in summary, I think it's fair to say that at a heart level, it is absolutely impossible to not be conformed to the world. At a hard level, it's impossible to be transformed. It's impossible to not be conformed to the world, but not be transformed by the renewing of your mind. At a hard level, it's impossible. On the outside, I think it's possible to be non-conformed and untransformed, but at a hard level, I don't think that's possible at all. If you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're transformed into the image of Christ, and the image of Christ is never conformed to the world. Any more thoughts? Two.
Just thinking about what you mentioned there about being conformed to the world, this guy that was maybe advocating for marijuana, is that thought, if I think about that, seems almost more like we should be saying not conformed to civilization. Mm-hmm. Is that proper to put the world in there? Is that where we start getting things mixed up? Because I can even here be not conformed to the civilization within the church here, right, and be different. But to actually be conformed to the world, we should maybe keep to what has been specified as the world. Because I think all of our backgrounds, most of us come from a background that with strong teaching on what the world was, and it didn't actually deal with the hard issues.
That's right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Derek?
Yeah, the heart issues. I guess I'm still back on verse 1.
Okay.
In this, and there's something that really stuck out to me in verse 1, verse 3 as well. And I just underlined them in my Bible because I think that if we were sitting under the preaching of Paul, I mean, he wrote these words, but I think if you know, we hear of the stories of Paul preaching, you know, for hours and days, and he says in verse 1 and verse 3, there's a couple things that really stuck out to me. It says, by the mercies of God. And in verse 3, it says, through the grace given unto me. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how to put that into words necessarily. I thought I knew before I got the mic, but
yeah, I know how that is.
But Paul didn't say, I plead with you, therefore, brethren, because I know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
Even though he did know what he was talking about, because the mercies of God had just been so impressed upon him. And we just go. So if we think of Isaiah 53, that very, very familiar passage about how Jesus, you know, he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, and all those things that Jesus did. And I think that's what Paul would have preached about, you know, as he was preaching to the whoever, by the mercies of God. He knew what he was talking about. But he said, by the mercies of God. And then verse 3, through the grace given unto me. And it, you know, you could come to the end there of verse 1 where it says, which is your reasonable service? And that would basically be the end of the story, right? If we did that. And then just the outworking of showing, that it says, prove what is God good and acceptable. I'm not sure what the word prove would mean there's probably more to that word prove. Mm-hmm. Not that we're not out to show people, you know, it's just the practical outworking of the mercies of God. And then it says in verse 3, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then in verse 6, it says, according to the grace that is given unto us, and also according to the proportion of faith. And I underlined all those there. By the mercies of God, through the grace given unto us, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, according to the grace that is given to us, according to the proportion of faith.
Yeah, thank you. Brother Ron.
My perspective on verse 1 is I find it interesting that when he's talking about sacrifices, he talks about your body. And when he talks about worldliness, he talks about your mind. And I actually think, to me, that's two different things. The Bible goes to great efforts to, if you go on in the chapter, I think it kind of explains that. All the other verses talk about serving your brother, serving the church. And that requires a sacrifice of your body. You know, it's not a mental assent to service. And I think verse 1 underpins the whole gospel baptism theology too. Like, when we're raised with Christ, and that spirit-filled life is put into us, we walk with that life that God gave us, we're supposed to then sacrifice again back into the kingdom of God. Mm. And I think that's what verse 1 to me is saying. That the life that I now live in Christ, I'm supposed to sacrifice it back to God because of his mercy. And walk out these other verses. But we're all worldly minded. All of us are worldly minded here. We all struggle with something in this world. Mm-hmm. And that's what takes time to renew. But we need to instantly sacrifice ourselves. That'd be my perspective on that.
Yep. Thank you. Ron says we're all worldly minded. I tend to agree. Like, not as a. I hope it's not true as a whole. But as he said, there's all things of this world that we struggle with, and I think that's right. But he touched on something. That I think is very true. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The purpose for the renewal of the mind is that you may discern what is the will of God. But how do you renew your mind? I think I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The basis of presenting your body is because of the mercies of God. And if you need to have your mind renewed, it is by focusing your mind on the mercies of God. That's how you're going to have your mind renewed, by the mercies of God, by seeing it and taking it in. In this whole opening here, Paul is building towards teaching a little bit on spiritual gifts. Do not be conformed to the world and in your thinking. Spiritual gifts are for the edification of all, and that may not, I mean, I think that's a given. In 1 Corinthians 12, I think verse 27, he states that explicitly. Actually, I think I wrote that down here somewhere. First Corinthians 12 is a much longer discourse on spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says this: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then he goes on to talk about spiritual gifts. And also in Ephesians 4, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. I just pulled those two verses out there in the context of spiritual gifts. I think that it is paramount, even when discussing spiritual gifts, to understand that a worldliness is a mindset. And if we begin, and I think in Corinthians especially, we see that. People with spiritual gifts, but still have a very worldly mindset, despite having the spiritual gifts. It wasn't edifying for anybody. A worldly mindset will primarily seek to exalt and lift up itself rather than lay down everything it has for the edification of all. And if we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, I think we need to understand that spiritual gifts are never, ever given for the exalting of a person. They are always given for the edification of all. Henceforth, I think Paul was deliberate in talking about not being conformed to the world in his opening to talking about spiritual gifts, because Paul well understands and has seen it, I believe, where spiritual gifts were misused or not, where they were used. A person with a spiritual gift didn't understand that that gift was meant to be sacrificed for all, so that all could partake in it, and your gift, I could partake in it, my gift, you can partake in it, and that's how the body of Christ is edified. Another thing, this is a little more personal for us, perhaps, but I think often the bulk of spiritual gifts are not seen in a Sunday morning service. Do you agree with that statement? I think sometimes we lose sight of that fact. I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the majority of the gifts of the Spirit are not seen in the 2 hours that we meet necessarily. What I'm talking about is simply the brothers that may have a gift for public speaking or something like that a little more. That's a gift. I'm not denying that. But the bulk of the spiritual gifts, the edification of the body, are not... The main part of spiritual gifts are not seen on a Sunday morning in that way anyways. So anyways, spiritual gifts, I'd like to discuss it, and we're not going to very much this morning. I'm just going to see here what I sent you, brothers. Okay, spiritual gifts, read 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 16. And then some of the questions: do spiritual gifts carry authority, or is the discussion on spiritual gifts and authority in the church not related at all? I can give you a little bit of a insight more into that question. My personal belief is that, and I think it's very biblically grounded, that... we can talk about spiritual gifts without ever talking about authority in the church, with no problem at all. I think it is impossible to talk about authority without talking about spiritual gifts. And I'll just give you a brief discourse on why I think that. We read here, and Derek has already read it, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation." Exhorting is encouragement. "The one who encourages in his encouragement. The one who contributes, gives in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." We are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. I know the King James doesn't add that, let us use them. I think it should. Having gifts given to us, let us use them. What good are gifts if we don't use them? Anyways, I get carried away. What I wanted to point out here, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among us not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." In Ephesians, he says that he places the members individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12 says something to the same effect. So who is the giving? Who is the giver of these gifts? It's a rhetorical question. It is Jesus Christ. It is God is the giver of the gifts. And if you remember what Jesus said shortly before he ascended, he said something to this effect: all authority under heaven and earth is given to me. Therefore, I think that when God chooses to assign men and women with gifts of the Spirit, which he does, it comes with authority from Christ himself. Now, that may be a different spin on authority than what we're used to, and I'm not trying to tear down any other discussion on authority. I'm simply saying that if we discuss spiritual gifts, they come with authority. There's authority given with a spiritual gift. And if we have them, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. I think I'll close this morning. More, just one thing I saw here in my notes. Be not conformed to this world, but be as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or your reasonable service. I looked up reasonable service a little bit and spiritual worship, and as I see it here, Paul is appealing to the brothers and sisters in Rome to make a rational, thought-out, intelligent action. That's some translations will say, which is your rational service. Some will say your reasonable service. Some say spiritual worship. But as I see it, Paul is beseeching the brethren at Rome to make a deliberate, thought-out, intelligent decision to sacrifice what they have for the good of the body. Is there any more? We have time for some thoughts or questions. Okay. For next week, I guess just if you find time in your week, if you want, spend time reading about the gifts in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4.